We do count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to again come together as a people that are interested in thy truth, that are positive to thy word. May God the Holy Spirit communicate to us that which is necessary for our advance, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And last night we took up Genesis chapter 3. If you were not here, I would very strongly suggest that you get the tape. The reason being, of course, that I have been making references back and forth to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. And so finally, last night, I decided we'd better get into that entire text so you could see it all as a complete picture. You remember that the prohibition was given in Genesis 2, verse 17. And then, of course, we have in chapter 3 many, many, many areas that are established as a result of the fall. We know, for example, that even in perfect environment, marriage did not secure them. And so marriage is not in any way a security. It's what security you put into marriage that makes that marriage work. But if you get married with the idea that you're going to have security, you'll probably end up with no security. Marriage is not a security. The Word of God never promises it, and countless millions have found out the hard way. When they searched for security in marriage, they only got heartaches. But when you bring doctrine into your marriage, that's your security. And therefore, the security that you bring into the marriage provides the necessary equipment for that marriage to succeed. We also found that as a result of the fall, the woman began to ovulate. She became the child bearer. And then as a result, we covered the 15th verse with some detail. And again, if you read it in the English Bible, it may not be as clear as you would like it to be, but as I paraphrased last evening and showed you how each of these personal pronouns are directed toward members of the human race, including the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he is not mentioned specifically, the he shall bruise thy head, literally the Lord, or the seed of the woman, that is Mary's seed, the Christ, will in fact crush or defeat Satan. That was accomplished on the cross. And as a result of that, we found that Adam named his wife, or called his wife, the mother of all living, indicating, of course, that he was believing what he had been told by God as to her being the childbearer. If you assume, by the way, I never called my wife Mom before we had children. If I did, it would have been by faith. Do you understand? With the anticipation of the fact that she will have children, and I'm just simply saying I'm going to call her that with the idea that soon she would have a child. Well, that's what he did. Now, in doing so, that was the form or the message that proclaimed to him salvation. Obviously, no one has ever been saved since by calling his wife Mom, or the mother of all living. So here we see another feature, the necessity for dispensational distinction. You know, I'm always intrigued with those who deny dispensational truth, and yet they must show a distinction in the Scripture as far as making that dispensational arrangement. By virtue of the fact that, number one, if Adam was saved, and he was, how was he saved? He was saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he directed that specifically and responded to the message that he had received from God at that time, and it referred to the fact that his wife or somebody in their lineage would have a child, and that child would be the Savior of the world. He responded by calling his wife the mother of all living. Now, we know that people don't get saved by that today. They are saved by virtue of the fact that they place faith in Christ, but the historical Christ, not just the seed of the woman. I could say, I believe in the seed of the woman. That would not be sufficient, because many, many women have borne children. But if I specifically said, I believe in the seed of the woman as referred to in Genesis 3:15, and by that I mean the Lord Jesus Christ, of course that would be my salvation. So that's what he did. Now there's something we didn't cover last night, and I want to make mention of it this evening, and that is the fact we also have established in the third chapter the shedding of blood. And the shedding of blood as an analogy to the sacrifice that would later come when our Lord would offer himself as a ransom for our sins. And we even have the word that is used, and that word is the Hebrew word which we simply translate atonement. Verse 21 says, "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God..." Now you'll notice something else here as well, and this is where the King James helps us. Now, I don't know if the New American Standard does this or not, because I haven't studied that particular text in the New American Standard. But you'll notice that both of the names of God are used here. This is the compound use of the word Lord, and it's you'll note capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the way the King James did it. And then we have capital G, then small O, and a D. The reference here is to the Tetragrammaton and to his Redeemer Creator respect. So what you have here in the compound name is literally the one who saves, or the one who is able to save and redeem. That is the creator of heaven and earth, the Jehovah Elohim, and also it is the pluralized form, as we know, because in Hebrew, whenever you put an im at the end, that's simply the plural form. For instance, tolmid is the word for child, and ben, there's a good one, benin, ben is son, benin is sons, and ha is the definite article instead of o and the ones we've been studying, ton and tu and those. Nevertheless, it's also interesting to note that every time the Scripture refers to God, it uses both the compound name. However, when Satan ever uses the name, he drops the Redeemer aspect and only uses the Creator aspect. That is not without significance, by the way. He's certainly not going to refer to the one who is ultimately going to defeat him and refer to him as Savior, because he is not his Savior. He rejected that in eternity past. So we have blood sacrifice. How do we know that? Well, the Lord took the coats of skins from animals. Well, where did he get the animals? He just didn't turn one inside out, and some animal today is running around without a coat. Or just leave it as it were. There had to be a slaughter, the result of which, of course, is that there was the illustration to them of the blood sacrifice. That's important, especially when you get into the fourth chapter, because that's where we have Cain offering the fruit basket that is unacceptable to God, whereas Abel offers a blood sacrifice. Cain is enraged by that, and again, a principle emerges that Cain was the originator of religion, because it was everything but what God demanded. And I'm sure, by the way, that fruit basket was very attractive. It may have had bananas sticking out the side with a pineapple in the middle, who knows? And with parsley around the edges and garnished and with a little red small tomatoes and so forth. The Lord said, you have to get oranges and lemons in there, for they were in hot country, with a few figs tossed in here and there. Point very simple, it was rejected. Why? Because it wasn't what God required. What did he require? A blood sacrifice. And they had that point of reference from the time that they were covered The covering, the word for covering, is actually the word for atonement. And so God supplies for them. Now, having mentioned that, I should also say, for the benefit of those of you that are rather technical in your studies, the word atonement, however, is permeated in the Old Testament. It just, the word comes up all the time. Day of Atonement, the Atonement of the Lord, a sacrifice for the atonement. And it always refers to a covering, but it is a covering that has to be repeated. You will find as well that even though it is in the King James, in the New Testament, it's erroneously translated. The word never appears. Why? Because our sins have not been covered. They've been what? Removed. There's a big difference. So you see, all Old Testament believers had their sins covered. They were atoned for by the blood sacrifice. They were not saved because they offered up the blood sacrifice. They were not saved because they embraced any of the religious rituals that were given to them, religious in the true sense of the word. What were they saved by? The spiritual sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So I mention that because if any of you have heard those that speak rather sharply against dispensationalism say that we in fact have two forms of salvation, Old Testament works and New Testament grace. That's nonsense. And incidentally, if anyone does, it is generally the ones that deny the dispensational approach. Because what I've studied of covenant theology, there's no question that the covenant theologian believes that the Old Testament believer was saved by works. And they even try to carry that into the New Testament, where they have the work still present, but it's grace in that it's free from God. So you see, they've kind of muddied the water already. Covenant theology to me is probably one of the weakest of all, and yet, for some strange reason, all of the groups that are now running around speaking in tongues were the ones that originally embraced covenant theology. Quite interesting. As well as Arminian theology. And in covenant theology, you'll find that they mix in Calvinism and all the rest of that. In Arminian theology, you can lose your salvation, and you got to keep getting saved over and over again. And then you have to have the baptism of the Spirit, and when you do get the baptism of the Spirit, then you don't sin anymore. But if you do sin, you lose your salvation. But how could you have sinned if you have the baptism of the Spirit? You see, so again, it's a vicious circle. And they've really never satisfied my questions. And I've talked to those who are quite scholarly in the department, and I've said to them, how can you rationalize? And they kind of hem and haw and never really give you a straight answer. Same with covenant people. You'll find dispensationalists, though, willing to talk your ear off because, well, they can quote verses and chapters and scriptures and all kinds of concepts, and they can show the logic of it. See, somewhere along the line, somebody got the idea that if you are an illogical Christian, you're deep. And if everything comes out and it's all logical, then it's just so simple that it can't be the truth. But you see, God knows in His profound knowledge that He is dealing with what kind of people? Simple. And so He had to keep everything very simple. Because we are a simple people. Now, for those of you that think you're profound, well, sorry. Up against the Word and, of course, the 10 principles of the essence of God, I think you kind of fall a bit short. All right, so I thought I'd bring that to your attention, and that finishes that, at least part of it. Let's get back to our notes. Now we're ready to write with great enthusiasm, because we have all this knowledge now that we have acquired from Genesis chapter 2, 3, and part of 4. Incidentally, we will stop early, as we normally do on Wednesdays, so you men can stay for prayer. We encourage you to do so. Point 5, the spiritual death stage of marriage. We took up point 4, the perfection stage. We had no problem with that, because it no longer exists, and so don't look for it. because none of the rules that were applicable in the garden or the activities in the garden have any application whatever today, other than the fact that they had sex. But let's face it, the sex that we have today is not the phenomenal, perfect environment without a sin nature type sex they experienced. The original sins, of course, simply indicated that a perfect marriage, which they had, an imperfect environment, did not in any way protect them from committing as such. Under B, in the fall, Adam was the authority over his wife. We covered this briefly last night. C, the issue was the woman's temptation of Adam versus God's warning. And of course, we found that Adam responded to his wife when he should have been leading his wife. Instead of protecting her, he was now following her lead. And we, of course, see that today as well. D, Adam failed in his leadership role in marriage. And by the way, when a marriage fails, it can fail for many reasons, but one of the major reasons is the fact that, one, the man does not take his proper place as the leader and the authority in the home, or two, the wife doesn't take her rightful place as the subordinate to the authority and leadership of her husband. Those are the two major problems, regardless of what else you say, and it all boils down to what? Subordination to Bible doctrine. Why? Because the first mandate of a happy marriage is husbands love your wives, and the second is what? Wives obey your husbands in the Lord. The third, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you, which incidentally says that occasionally you're going to have a bit of a riff or a tiff or a fight, and therefore one or the other will have to have forgiveness on the part of the other. You might even reciprocate, because I have never found that in an argument that either one of them was right. You say, why? Well, number one, if she's doing something wrong and he gets on her case and gets her to the point where she is yelling and screaming and then he's yelling and screaming back, what's the whole point? He's gotten out of fellowship, because that is not the character of a leader or one who is the spiritual head of the house. You say, what should he have done? Just put her in the hands of the Lord, like Adam should have. Say, oh, but I figure sometimes when I yell at her, it'll help. No, it's just an intrusion. Then all the Lord can do is knock both your heads together. And then ironically, that's the time when some pious Christian, generally the male, will go to prayer and start waxing eloquent in prayer. And First Peter tells us that whenever you argue with your wife, your prayers are hindered. Just thought I'd mention that, especially before prayer meeting. Get back in fellowship. If you had a fight with your wife, and don't get yourself ready for one so you can rebound. We have some strange people running around the face of the earth today. They say, well, I like to use rebound, so I guess I'll sin. We got another group that says, well, I think I might have breast cancer, or I might get it sometime, and so these ladies are having double mastectomies. Brilliant. If that philosophy was followed, by the way, to its end result, it sounds something like this: I'm going to die someday, so I might as well end it now. That's the logic. That's the logic. I don't understand it. Well, I do. It's just a figure of speech. When I heard that, I thought, I knew there were loonies running around the face of the earth, but I didn't know that they had a dual problem. All right, so the fall then, sorry for the pun. Before the fall, sex was pleasureful and recreational. After the fall, sex was given a new dimension. In addition to being pleasureful and recreational, it now became procreational. In other words, you could procreate, and it's obvious that did occur because we're here tonight. If that hadn't occurred, we wouldn't be here. Do you understand that? We are all directly related to Adam and Eve. That's as far as the relationship goes, I might add. Okay. We're simply members of the human race. All of the angelic business was taken care of by the flood. That's why the flood. You know, a lot of people can't answer why the flood. Why the flood came. What was the flood sent for? And it says, well, God saw that the wickedness of man was exceedingly evil, and every imagination of his heart, and so on. Well, what was that? They had cohabited with angelic beings. And there were only 8 people left that were pure human. And I can show you that very clearly, some other study, from 2 Peter 2, as well as the book of Jude. Because every time the flood is mentioned in both references, so are the 8 that are saved from it, and so are the angels that kept not their first estate. So the relationship is always the same. I fought that for years, by the way. I used to think it was absurd for anyone to believe that an angelic being could cohabit with Homo sapien female, until I read the text and read it again and heard it from 2 different sources that I respected, and I finally decided, well, either my pastor was wrong and Bob Thiem were wrong, and then I was wrong. So I decided to yield to both. And I read Clarence Larkin's book on dispensationalism, and then some other books on the subject, and then finally I got to the Word. Yeah. Isn't that unfortunate? That's going home, going south. I live on Cactus and 47th, and I could eventually get there by going south. You say, how? Go completely around the world and come back the other way. The earth is round, you know, and we would eventually come back, but I'd have a long trip. China, somewhere along the line. Come out 10 out of Los Angeles. Point G, the fall indicated that their marriage was not strong enough for them to obey God's will. So there is no subordinate qualities as far as the Word is concerned by virtue of the fact that you're married. The human will is still there, and the independency of that will still exists. And what really makes a marriage great is where the man has control as the authority of that relationship, and the woman has willingly passed over her decisive areas of her will to him so that he can be that authority. You say, well, suppose he's wrong. Must I obey? Depends on what he's wrong on. Suppose it has to do with an area of leave it in the hands of the Lord. He'll take care of it. So the fall then indicated that their marriage was not strong enough for them to obey God's will. And people, you see, are always getting involved about how to succeed in marriage, or what causes a failure in marriage, by reading numerous books on the subject, and then finally, as I did with the Beniha Elohim, the sons of God, saw the daughters of men in Genesis 6, they go to the Word, and then they see what real success is, and it's when God permeates that household. And the only way he can is through his Word. And so when doctrine is an integral part of your relationship with each other, you're going to succeed. And you won't talk about success or failure in the marriage, because you'll know anything. You'll never know failure. You'll always know success. I didn't say there would be times where they're up and down. I didn't say there'd be times of sadness. I didn't say there wouldn't be times of gloom or pressure. No, no. The whole idea is that you're going to have pressure. But how about coming out of it successfully? How about coming out of that trial or tribulation a victor instead of a casualty? And some of you are just now beginning to see it. You've finally saw that you couldn't do it, and you finally put whatever it was in the Lord's hands, and he has done not only marvelously, but he's done more than you could ever expect. Why? Because I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And the more you love him, the more amazed you're going to be. You say, well, I thought he'd get me out of this, but not like this. And I thought he'd supply, but not like this. Then there are other people walking around saying, what's that man talking about? because you haven't come to that yet. That's a part of the advance to the high calling we have in Christ. Press on, people, press on. There's mightier and better things down the road in your advance to maturity. People forget all about God, and they become more interested in the failure or success of their marriage. Point H, after the fall, the spiritual factor in marriage was missing. What was their best solution for their failure? Fig leaves. What a solution. That was their best solution. Prior to that, they had Bible class every day. Prior to that, the Lord Jesus would come into the garden at the cool of the day, and they would sit down together and they'd have Bible class. They gave all that up. They gave up their perfect environment. They gave up their perfect marriage. They gave up their perfect relationship. They gave up the fact that they had no shame. They gave up the fact that there was no burrs and thorns and thistles. They gave up the fact that they would never have a sunburn eventually. That didn't occur until Noah's day. That's where all that water came from, by the way. When it says the windows of heaven were open, remember I talked about that water canopy that surrounded the entire earth? It's no longer there. It's gone. But at one time, it used to actually remove or refract, if that's correct, the harmful rays from ever reaching the earth. That's why when we get out in it now, boy, if you stand out in the Arizona sun, I know if I do, well, I'll look like a beet within an hour and a half. You want to see me on the boat, I have to get a hat on my head, and then I got to put a thing over the top of me, and then cover myself up, because if any part shows, I just burn like a crisp. I just hear it crackling as I'm sitting there. People have said to me, but you're so dark-complected. No, I'm not dark-complected. That's a perpetual burn. Somebody was saying to me going out the door one day, they said, but you're so dark-complected. And I said, oh, you think so? And so I showed them my bony, white, bleached legs. They don't see the sun often. And I said, well, you're whiter than I am. Right. This is sun, not olive drab or Mediterranean olive. All right. Just thought I'd clear the air on that as well. Best they could do, fig leaves. And by the way, when you're on a fellowship, that's about as good as you can come up with, too, solving your problems. I think I'll cover myself with a fig leaf. Big deal. Oh, it may not be a fig leaf, but it's just as bad. The little things that we try to do to resolve all of the conflicts that we've made ourselves. Fig leaves. Point six, the regeneration stage in marriage. I had to go over all of this so you could see how it all fit in with the Genesis 3 account. Point A, this is the stage of marriage that has the best grace provision. Need I remind you, but I will, remember when you believed in Christ, all past sins were removed. Now see, that's marvelous, because let's say, for example, you have two unbelievers going through life. Here's the male and here's the female. All right, let's say they've reached the ripe old age of 25. I got married when I was 21, and I didn't get saved until I was almost 25. All right? So that put me there. And we'll put the female at 18, or 20, or whatever age you want to make her. Boy meets girl, both unbelievers, both have had a series of sins in the past. We won't name them, but nevertheless, what do we have? We have scar tissue here, and we have scar tissue there, and you scar tissue plus scar tissue equals scar tissue squared. Yeah, that's what you got. You've simply compounded the problem. There's no solution there. That's the extent of my math, by the way. That's the scientific equation. Okay, two parts, scar tissue. Yeah, two parts. I forget the squared business. All right? Part one, part two equals part... Part one equals scar tissue two. All you have are two people, male and female, married, scar tissue. But, you see, let's say at 24 and at 17, or better yet, the day before they get married. 25 and 18, the pastor's counseling them regarding marriage, ask them about Christ. They say neither one of them have, but they'd like to, and they both confess Christ as Savior. Zap! All the sins are gone. All the past is eradicated. There is no scar tissue. And they enter into that marriage totally and absolutely without scar tissue. Doesn't mean they're going to build some as they go along. We're just giving you the ideal, the optimum. The fact of the matter is, nothing can beat a grace-oriented marriage, and that from two believing people, husband and wife, both believers. So this is the stage of marriage that has the grace, the best grace provision. Why? Because people who believed in Christ have had all their sins removed. Totally forgiven. And in any stage of their marriage, all they need to do is what? Confess, and so their sins are removed in time. The one has to do with eternity, the other has to do with time. Point B, Adam and the woman believed in Jesus Christ. We know that by changing her name from Isha to Chawa. If you were here last night, you remember that. Chawa, by the way, means more than just the mother of all living. It actually means to breathe or to have breath. That is from the standpoint of life, with reference to life, new life, and or regeneration. Very interesting. Hebrew words are considerably more flexible than we think they might be. Some of them have compound meanings. It also means the mother of all living, see there's the idea, because she would be the one that eventually would give that necessarily biological life through procreation to that child. The Lord, remember, is always responsible to give what? Soul life. Always. The best you can do, mom and dad, is to give that child reflex motility. That's it. It isn't until that child breathed its first breath, as Adam did, and God breathes the breath of life into that child, that it's alive. I'm not going to get into the abortion situation because I have my own views on the subject from the moral aspect. I'm against it. How's that? But not for biblical reasons. Because of moral reasons. I think every child has the right to survive. However, if you've had one, no murder. And I'm not suggesting you are immoral. Remember, moral and immoral is a personal factor. It has nothing whatever to do with biblical truth, per se. I remember when my wife got pregnant with John, I went to a doctor friend of mine, and I said, we need some help with regard to a doctor. And he says, I have just the man for you. He'll abort the child very quickly. Whoa. Said I, we want this child. Now, that doesn't mean that I haven't thought all from occasion to occasion that I may have made a mistake. As I did with all the other three. We always have, you know, when they're small, they're like little puppy dogs. You think they're cute, and then they grow older. They reach the teens, and now you want to turn them loose from life. You haven't reached that stage yet. Relax. You will. It's a part of living. It's terrifying. causes great anguish, sleepless nights. Even if they, after they get married, same thing. Doesn't matter. But there's, see, as you get older, you have more wisdom, and you're more patient, you're slower to anger. I mean, I used to pop those girls around just, you know, like a ninja. But with John, I used to go, my arm hurts. And by the time I get up, he'll be upstairs and running. It's one of the disadvantages of having a child so late in your marriage. Somebody asked us once, how old is your oldest? And we told him, how old is your young? You dirty old man. Said, wait a minute. Just because I was able to prolificate at 40, that calls me a dirty old man? How about saying a wise old man? I think that's bad. Charlie Chaplin had a child at 79. He fathered a child. Or at least he thinks he did. His wife was 24, by the way. Some milkman with a big smile on his face somewhere, I'm sure. All right. Sorry about that. Just that I have a problem with an 80-year-old man having the wherewithal. It's a joke, something about an Isuzu or something that goes with that. Okay. Chawa means to breathe the breath of life, to regenerate life, in fact, generate life. So the whole idea is when he calls her name Eve, Chawa, he means that she is going to be the mother of all living. That is living Homo sapien, obviously not creatures, because they were bringing after their own kind. And as I mentioned here a few nights ago, whenever that's violated, the order of the universe is made very clear. The offspring is sterile. That is the male offspring. It cannot procreate, whether you call it a hybrid or otherwise. That was proved, been proved many times, but in the New York Zoo, in the Bronx Zoo, they had a strange-looking creature. It was a tiger with a mane. They called it a tigerlin. And what it was a cross between a male tiger and a male lion and a female tiger. The offspring was a male. That was it. It could not reproduce. They're sterile. Same thing with, a horse and a donkey? You get a jackass, right? A mule. What's a jackass? Some people I know, okay. You get a mule. A mule cannot reproduce, okay? Males. Neither can jackasses. No, that's the problem. Most of them do. And then they have little jackasses running around. I have a feeling this is going to be one of those nights. Maybe I ought to quit while I'm ahead here. All right, so here we have Jehovah Elohim then taking garments of skin and clothing Adam and his wife. Subpoint one, Eve became the mother of the human race. She had a womb, by the way, at creation, but ovulation did not begin until after the fall. Two, the skins came from sacrificing of animals. This meant the shedding of blood. The coats of skins with which they were covered indicates imputed righteousness of God, which covers the nakedness of our spiritual death. Tomorrow night, the three classifications of marriage as they exist in the world today. Three classifications of marriage from point 7. Our time is gone, and we'll stop. And those of you that are staying for prayer, and we encourage you to do so, please, men, they meet in the prayer room, that room on the right of the auditorium, my right, your left. As you're going out, just make a sharp right through that door, and you'll see a bunch of men in there just waiting to have you sit with them and pray. We have a lot of things to be praying about. I suspect that our finances always need prayer. They don't. Pray about them anyway. Apparently you have, because we've been doing very well of late, which I'm very pleased to see, but that doesn't mean stop, because then we'll have to start asking you to pray again. But for the clubs that are going on, as well as the camps that are coming up, we have a lot of things coming up this summer. In addition to the ministries of those that you are familiar with, Gene Cunningham, Dan Hill, other churches of like precious faith. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we spent together, for the challenge from your word this evening. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.